We read scripture this morning from Deuteronomy 12. This in connection with Lord's Day 35 and the second commandment. We'll read the first 8 verses of the chapter and the last 4. The first 8 and the last 4. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains, and upon the hills, and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. And now we read the last 4 verses. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. We read that far. We consider this morning Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the chosen, special, redeemed people of God who live in the midst of the world, antithetically, who are in the world but not of the world, must live antithetically not only by worshiping God alone, not only by saying no to all false gods, but also by worshiping God alone. But the special people of God living in the world must also worship God only as He commands. That's the second commandment. The first commandment, which we considered last week, requires of God's covenant people that they say no to the heathen gods and yes to the one true God. The second commandment requires that God's chosen covenant people say no to the false worship practices of the heathen and yes to the worship practices of the one true God. That's the second commandment. Israel was required in the chapter that we read to say no to the false worship practices of the heathen. That was the case in verses 2 and 3, where God told them that you ought not to worship in the way they worship. You ought not to worship on the high mountains and the hills and under every green tree. You must overthrow their altars, their pillars, their groves, their graven images. And at the end of the chapter 2, in verse 31, He says, you ought not to do as they do, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. You must not engage in these false worship practices. You must not worship me in that way. The second commandment pertains to the how of worship. The first commandment to the who of worship. And the second commandment, we are told exactly how we are to worship this one true God who has chosen and redeemed us. God also told His people how they ought to worship Him in the chapter we read. In verses 5 and following, He said, you will worship Me in the place that I choose. You will worship Me by bringing your offerings and sacrifices and tithes, by fulfilling your vows, by bringing of the firstlings of your herds and flocks, and so forth. God told His people how to worship Him. That's the positive content of the second commandment. The second commandment has often been called the regulative principle of worship. The regulating, the governing, the ruling principle in worship. The second commandment governs exactly how we worship the Lord our God. And so we consider the second commandment this morning as the guide of our thankful, antithetical life in the world, particularly now in this area of worship. The second commandment teaches us how to say thanks to God properly in our worship. It teaches us how to live antithetically over against the wicked world, over against the false and apostatizing church world, and to worship God rightly. I call your attention then to the second commandment this morning. We take as our theme, our general theme, living antithetically, and our specific theme this morning, worshiping as God commands. In the first place, we will notice that what is the basis of this command, that God is a God of infinite glory. Secondly, the negative requirement of the commandment, making no images of Him. And then finally, the positive requirement, worshiping Him as He commands. The second commandment, beloved, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. That commandment reveals and is based upon this fundamental truth about God, that God is a God of infinite glory. That's what stands out in the second commandment. Now notice with me what this implies. First, God is infinite. Images are finite. Images are limited. Images are restricted. An image is here and not there. An image is now but not later. Images are limited by space and time. They are only in one place at one time. But God is infinite. God is unbounded. God is unrestricted, unlimited by space or time. God transcends space and time. God is exalted above time. He is outside of time and history. He is the creator of time and the governor of history. He stands exalted above time and history. He is exalted above space. How do we comprehend that fact? God is not bound by the spatial universe, but God transcends it. God exists outside of it, and yet God is in every square inch of it. Omnipresent, and yet transcendent, above space and time. And therefore, to represent and worship God by an image is a terrible lie about God. As the Catechism says, God cannot be represented by an image. To do so is to limit and restrict Him, to rob Him of His infinite glory. Second, God is independent. Images are dependent. Images depend upon their human creators. Images are created, and therefore images depend upon the minds, the imaginations, and the hands of their human craftsmen, of the silversmith and the woodworker. Images are the work of men's hands. The psalmist writes in Psalm 115, that beautiful psalm which speaks of God as the God of infinite glory over against all images. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands, the psalmist writes. But God is independent. God depends upon no creature. God depends upon no other being outside of Himself for His existence and for the maintenance of His existence. God is. God is the I Am. God has His being in Himself, by Himself, and through Himself. As Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17, God is not worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. For He giveth to all life and breath and all things. For in Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. God is independent. God is uncreated. So you see, to represent God by an image is to tell a lie about God. It is to rob God of His infinite glory as the independent creator of all things. Third, God is sovereign, and God is sovereignly free. Images are powerless and controlled by the human makers thereof. Images have no power. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 115. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Images are powerless. Even though they have all of these parts, they cannot use them. They have no strength. They have no power. They are weak and powerless. Indeed, images are controlled by their human creators. Images originate from the mind of man, and images are controlled by man. But God is sovereign and sovereignly free. God is controlled by no one. God, as the psalmist writes, is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. God always realizes his will and is able to do so. Therefore, to make an image and to pretend that that image is an accurate representation of God is a lie and a robbery of the glory of God. Fourth, God is a spirit. Images are material. Images are physical. Images are visual and visible. Images are made up of the stuff of this world. They're made up of wood and stone and metal. Images can be seen. You can lay your eyes upon the image. That's what makes it so attractive to human beings. We like to see the object of our image, of our worship. And so man falls down before this visible, material, physical thing and pretends as though it is God. But God is a spirit. I'm not referring now to the Holy Spirit, but I'm referring to God in His very essence, which includes the Holy Spirit. God is a spirit, Jesus said to the woman at the well of the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit means that He is immaterial. He's not made up of stuff. He's not made up of matter. Over against the God of pantheism, which says God is one with the matter of the world. God is spirit. God is completely other. Otherworldly. God is a spirit, which means that He is the absolutely invisible one. Not invisible in the sense that our soul is invisible. Not invisible in the sense that the wind is invisible. Not in the sense that angels are invisible. But God is the absolutely invisible one. God is a spirit. To make an image of God, who is a spirit, is to tell a lie about God and to rob Him of His infinite glory. That's part of our antithetical confession. I said that last week in the sermon too, that the truth that God is one and the only true God is our confession, which separates us from the world. Also, our confession that God is a God of infinite glory, that He is infinite, independent, sovereign, and spiritual, is our antithetical confession. You confess that, don't you? You make that confession. You speak of God as high and lifted up, as a God of infinite glory, not on the same footing as your next door neighbor, not on the same level as your spouse or children, but God is a God of great glory. That's our confession over against the world, which speaks of God like He is their buddy and on their same level. But there's one other reason we ought not to worship God with images, and that is this. God has made the one and the only image of Himself by which we may worship Him and through which we must worship Him. God has made an image of Himself. God has represented Himself to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture calls Christ the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the visible representation of God, the only one by which we may worship God. He is the image of God by virtue of the fact that He is God in our flesh. He is the Word made flesh who dwells among us. The infinite, independent, sovereign, spiritual God became finite, dependent, weak, and visible and material in the person of the Son through the incarnation. Jesus Christ our Lord is God with us, God in our flesh. And He is the only image of the invisible God, the only one through whom we can and must worship the Lord our God. Jesus is an accurate reflection of God, especially by His death on the cross. Yes, by His death on the cross, Jesus was the image of the invisible God. Think of it. At the cross, Jesus reflected and revealed to all mankind that God is a God of infinite grace, a God who is infinitely holy, infinitely righteous and just, a God of infinite power, of infinite wisdom. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the only accurate image of the invisible God. And therefore, in the second commandment, God requires of us, first of all, negatively, that we make no images of Him other than that one image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We may make no images of God. We may not worship God through images. Now, the essential principle of this commandment is that it forbids will worship. You see, when the second commandment forbids image worship, when it forbids that we make a visible likeness of God and worship Him through it, that's what the second commandment forbids. When it forbids that, it is forbidding that we worship God in a visual and sensual way. Is it not? And, therefore, it is forbidding that we worship God in a man-centered, man-pleasing way. Is it not? What pleases us? It pleases us to worship God in a visual way. We're pleased. We're excited. We're entertained when we can worship God with our eyes and see the object of our worship. It's forbidding that we worship Him in a man-centered, man-pleasing way. And therefore, fundamentally, the second commandment forbids will worship. It forbids that we worship God in a way that we determine, in a way that pleases us. That's will worship. Will worship, that's a biblical word too, by the way. Colossians 2 uses that word. Will worship is any kind of worship which originates in the will of man. That's will worship. Any kind of worship, any form of worship, any worship practice which originates in and is determined by the mind and will of sinful man. That's will worship. That's what the second commandment forbids. And so notice, therefore, the second commandment forbids, first, that we worship God in any way which He explicitly forbids in His Word. That first. That, I suppose, is obvious. The second commandment forbids that we worship God in every way He explicitly condemns. But that was as far as Luther was willing to take it. Luther said, that's it. That's the regulative principle. We may worship in any way we please as long as it is not forbidden. But Calvin and the Reformers took it one step further, said, no, there's one more element. Not only does it forbid that we worship God in any way explicitly forbidden, but also that we worship God in any way which is not explicitly required. Which is not stated in the Bible as a command. That's the Reformed view of worship. That's the regulative principle of worship. We may not, in its negative form, we may not worship God in any way He explicitly forbids or in any way He does not explicitly command. I've wondered often whether that was biblical. Where does Calvin and the Reformers get this view of worship? And I think the chapter which we read is one of the clearest expressions of that principle. Notice the end of the chapter. The Lord says to His people to take heed to themselves when they come into the land of Canaan, that they do not do this, that they do not inquire after the gods of the heathen, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. That first of all in the text. Will worship is to look out into the world, to look at the other religions, to look at the false church too, and to ask, how do they worship God? I want to worship that way. Also notice in the text, verse 32, and this especially, the Lord says to His people, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. There it is. There is the regulative principle. There is the essence of the second commandment. You must do what I tell you to do. You must not add anything. You must not subtract anything. But you must only do what I command you in your worship. There are many forms of will worship. Many forms of false worship which are forbidden in the second commandment. And the first is the obvious one, image worship itself. Image worship is the primary form of will worship throughout history and throughout and in the false religions. The second commandment forbids image worship, and the Catechism brings that out. Question and answer 96 says the second commandment requires that we in no wise represent God by images. And 97, are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented. Also, God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Also, images may not even be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity. Israel in the Old Testament tried to worship God through a golden calf at Mount Sinai. In the medieval church, the church apostatized in worship and began to worship God, tried to worship Him with a myriad of images, with statues, icons, crucifixes on necklaces, with paintings of spiritual scenes, with stained glass windows, and many other ways. I say, the church tried to worship God through those images. The false church still today tries to do so. The Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, which constitute the vast majority of Christianity in the world today, place their stamp of approval on image worship. In fact, they combine the first and second commandments into one, so they get past the law of God. They say the second commandment, what we call the second commandment, is not the second commandment, but they are only one commandment. It only forbids that we worship other gods. But we can worship God however we please. And so they worship Him in all sorts of different ways. But that's wrong. That's forbidden. It's incredible how they can twist the Word of God to suit their view of things. Image worship is forbidden. There are many other ways, beloved, to break the second commandment. Many forms of image/will worship. The second commandment forbids that we worship God by means of drama. Something which is very popular in the evangelical church world today, as you know. Drama. To use films and skits and plays as a means of worship. To allow these to take over the worship service. To replace the preaching of the Word and the singing of God's Word and all the other elements of worship as a way to worship God. That is forbidden in the second commandment. That's image worship. That's will worship. That's a worship which is no worship at all, but mere entertainment. It's merely intended to please the audience. It's no worship. God doesn't command or permit us to worship with drama in the church. Secondly, the second commandment forbids the use of dance in the worship service. The Word of God does not forbid dance absolutely, as you know. No, it doesn't. The Word of God, in fact, provides many examples of good and proper and God-glorifying dancing. We have the example of Miriam and other women after Israel was carried through the Red Sea, dancing in praise to God. We have the example of Jephthah's daughter who came forth to him after his victory, dancing. We have the example of David bringing the ark to Jerusalem, dancing, jumping and leaping on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, beloved, we even have in the Scriptures an exhortation to dance. In Psalm 149, verse 3, we read, "Let them praise His name in the dance." And in Psalm 150, verse 4, we read, "Praise Him with the timbrel and dance." The Word of God does not forbid dance absolutely. What does this mean? Is dancing required as an element of worship? Is dance permitted, at least, as an element of worship? No. Dance, beloved, first of all, is only mentioned in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. And therefore, dance is to be viewed as symbolic. And it is. What is dance but other than an expression of the exuberance and joy within? That's what dancing is. That's all it is. That can be evil, or it can be good. It can be an expression of sinful, carnal pleasure joy, or it can be an expression of good, spiritual, God-praising joy. The same act. So when the Scripture says to us, praise the Lord with a dance, take that seriously. That's a command. That's an exhortation. Let us not minimize that command, but let us understand it properly. Praise God with exuberant joy, with spiritual elation. Let not your worship be dull. Let not your hearts be bored with the worship of God. But let your hearts be dancing and skipping with joy in the worship of God. That's the requirement. Is dance, however, in its modern form, the so-called liturgical dance, is forbidden by the second commandment. To have dance in the worship service is forbidden. All that is, beloved, and I've seen it with my own eyes, is nothing but one individual, or perhaps several, gliding about in the front of church to some gentle music, carrying their ribbons and bows for a nice talent show. All eyes are on that individual. All the praise goes to that individual. It's empty and void of spiritual significance. It's not an element of worship. It's artificial. It's created. The dance in Scripture is not artificial and created. The dance in the Scripture is a spontaneous expression of the spiritual joy of the heart. Think of David on the way to Jerusalem. Why did he dance? As an element of worship? He danced and skipped and jumped and leaped to Jerusalem because he was filled with spiritual joy. Let that joy be in our heart. Furthermore, beloved, the second commandment forbids the so-called music ministries and bands which have filled the churches today. That too is well worship. Once again, music as such is not absolutely forbidden in Scripture. Of course not. Once again, we have many examples in the Scripture, only in the Old Testament, of praising God with music. David appointed Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun to be the chief musicians in his realm, to lead the worship of God with the cymbals and the psalteries and the harps. And we even find in the Scriptures an exhortation to praise God with music in those same psalms. Psalm 149, verse 3. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. Psalm 150, verse 3. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Take that command seriously. Are we required or permitted to have loud music bands in the church as part of our worship? No. These commandments are found in the Old Testament. This is to be understood symbolically. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find any exhortation to worship with music. Is that to say we don't worship with music? Of course not. We do. We are permitted to have music in our worship services to accompany the main element of singing. That is not forbidden. But music in Scripture, and to praise God with music, once again, is symbolic of praising God and singing His praises with spiritual joy and elation. When God says, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet and the psaltery and the harp, we ought not to clamor for music in the church, but we ought to examine our hearts and say, do I worship God with that kind of joy? The kind of music that is brought into the church today, beloved, is forbidden by the second commandment. The rock band that sits at center stage in the congregation to replace the pulpit with heavy bass and electric guitar turns the worship service into nothing but a rock concert. That's not worship. That's entertainment, and worldly entertainment at that. It's man-centered. Can't you see that that's will worship? That's worship which is regulated by our will, isn't it? Isn't that the kind of worship that pleases us? Doesn't that make us have carnal pleasure? Of course it does. All of that is forbidden in the second commandment. God is a God of infinite glory. A God of sovereignty. And His sovereign will determines how we worship Him. But beloved, we don't have these things in our worship service. But let us not think that we are without sin. Let us not think that because we do not have these external things in our worship service, therefore we have kept the second commandment. Remember, the second commandment regulates all of our worship here in the worship service and in the home and in the school and in the vehicle and at work. Regulates all our worship. Remember, the second commandment not only speaks to the external forms of worship, but to the inward heart. We can sit here and point at all the other denominations and all the ways they're breaking the second commandment and think quite well of ourselves. Oh no. The kind of joy they try to manufacture with a rock band ought to be in us, not carnal joy, spiritual joy. We break this commandment frequently. When we worship God without that joy, without that reverence, without that spiritual mindset. But we need to move along. There's also a positive requirement here. And the positive requirement of the second commandment is clearly implied that we must worship God only in the ways that He commands. The essential principle here is that God's will determines how we worship Him. If man's will clamors for image worship, visual worship, sensual worship, God's will requires the opposite when He forbids that. God's will requires word-centered worship. God's will requires verbal worship, dialogical worship, as one recent Standard Bearer author put it. Dialogical. Worship is a dialogue. God speaks and we speak. Worship is verbal. Worship is word-centered and word-based. That's the kind of worship God requires. That's the only kind. That's the fundamental principle. Worship is a dialogue. God tells us what He has done for us. We praise Him and we thank Him. That's worship. That's the kind of worship which is God-pleasing. The only kind is the kind which originates not in man's will, but in God's will. There are many forms of worship which are explicitly required of us in Scripture, and those are the only ways we may worship. I'm not speaking now of the Old Testament precepts. When we say that we may only worship as God commands in His Word, you understand, we are not saying that we must still keep all of the Old Testament laws for worship. The laws for sacrifice and offerings, feast days, vows and tithes, and all of those laws were fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. No, when I say we must worship only as He commands, I mean, in all of the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament alike, we must study and learn from the whole Scripture as a whole how we are to worship God. And when we do so, we discover the following elements are required. We are to worship God in a word-centered way by the reading and preaching of His Word all throughout the Scripture. This is given as the way to worship God by the reading and preaching of His Word. Now understand, as far as worship is concerned, this means that we listen to the Word of God. That's the act of worship required. Now, I have to worship too when I preach and when I read the Scripture to you. And you fathers, when you read the Scripture and at devotion time, you have to worship through the reading of the Scripture. But the worship is really a listening exercise. We must listen to God speak to us. I must listen to God speak when I speak. You must listen to God speak when I speak. You must listen to God speak when the Word is read, the Scripture itself. That is an act of worship. It is. And it's required in Scripture. When we come to church, and when we listen to the reading and preaching of the Word of God, we must view that as worship. We must view that as fulfilling the second commandment. This is one way we break the second commandment, isn't it? When we come to church too sleepy from the week before's activities and we drowsily work our way through the worship service, we can't listen to the preacher, we can't focus on the reading of the Scriptures, or we've become so carnally minded that we don't care about it, we're not interested in it. All we can do is think about the things of the week gone by and the things of the week to come. Then we break the second commandment. We worship God positively by listening to God speak to us. Secondly, we worship God by, and this is the only visual way, by observing the signs and seals of His Word in the sacraments. The sacraments, water, bread, and wine, are the only legitimate visual aids in worship. We may cast our eyes upon those images, and we must worship Him in that way. This too is listening, really. Listening with our eyes. Listening to the Word of God as it is revealed in the signs and seals of the sacrament. We must never allow our observance of the sacraments to be mere custom or superstition. Then we break the second commandment. Thirdly, the first two were listening. The next three are our speaking. Thirdly, we must respond to God's speech in prayer. The Scripture all throughout requires prayer of the people of God as an element of worship. Prayer. Prayer is our speaking to God, still a word-based exercise. Not image, but word-based. We speak to Him in return. He speaks to us in the Gospel. We speak to Him in prayer. We speak. We praise Him and we thank Him for all His wondrous works, for all His marvelous blessings. That's worship. Prayer is one of the chief means of worship. I want to emphasize that to you and to myself. Prayer is a means of supplication. Prayer is an activity of asking God to provide us with our daily bread and the forgiveness of our sins. But prayer, beloved, is primarily a dialogue with our God. He's invisible. Yes, that makes it harder. It's easy to talk to someone we can see. Nevertheless, it's a conversation with God. And our conversation with our God must be one in which we praise Him for His infinite glory. Let your prayers be filled with praise and worship. We break this commandment too. When we come to church, when it's time for congregational prayer or any other prayer in the worship service, and we can only listen for a minute or two before our mind drifts away to other things, we cannot pay attention. We cannot lift up our hearts to heaven. We cannot hold our attention on the God to whom we pray. That's a breaking of the second commandment. We're not worshiping God rightly. We've defiled that good work of prayer. I know how that goes. I wasn't always a preacher. When you were up here and you offer the prayer, it's impossible to lose your attention. But when you're down there listening to the prayer, it's very easy. Make this prayer too, that you will be able to unite your heart to my prayer, to the words that I offer. Make them your own words. If you have to, say them with me. And lift up that prayer to God together. Fourthly, we respond in worship through singing. Singing and confession. Singing and confession of the Word of God. Not singing or confession of anything we desire, but singing and confession of the Word of God. That is an element of our worship. I could get into a long debate right now, and I don't have time for that, about whether we should sing only psalms or also hymns in the worship service. Just know this. Neither I nor the Protestant Reformed churches forbid the singing of hymns. There may be members of the PRC who do, but neither I nor they nor we do. What I mean is this. The regulative principle and the second commandment and the Word of God requires that we sing. And that we sing the Word of God. And that we sing from the heart. That's what's required. The Scripture in my reading does not insist that we sing only hymns. You may disagree with me. The reason we don't sing many hymns in the worship service is not because we are forbidden to sing any hymns. If that were the case, if this principle does require only psalms, we may not ever sing hymns. Never. This principle applies to all of life, not just the worship service. But we do not sing hymns in the worship service, not because it is forbidden, but because of other reasons. Because when the hymns start to come in, the psalms go out. And we do believe the psalms are God's songbook to us, God's primary songbook. That's why we sing psalms. But the principle is this, sing. Sing the Word of God. Sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. When we sing the Psalms in church, beloved, let it not be mindless. Let it not be going through the motions. But let it be a joyful offering of praise to God. Fifthly and finally, we worship by giving our offerings. And this seems to be a non-word-centered element of the worship. Nevertheless, there it is, throughout Scripture. This is how we worship, by giving. In the Old Testament, tithes. In the New Testament, freely and liberally, as we are able to care for the poor and support the causes of God's kingdom. That's the second commandment. That's our guide for living antithetically in the world. I've just brought before our attention this morning, beloved, our guide. Let us not despise the guide. Let us follow the guide. The guide will help us to worship God as He wants us to worship Him, over against the will worship of the world. That's how you live antithetically. Worship God rightly. You are His redeemed people. You are chosen in election. You are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. You are regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. Now worship Him. Worship Him rightly, with all of your heart. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant that we might so worship Thee. Grant that our worship might be filled with spirituality, with reverence, yes, and with joy. And may our worship be pleasing unto Thee. Receive our worship, sanctify our worship, and forgive all our sins of worship. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen.